Be sure of this. No immoral, impure, or covetous man has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Words taken from today's epistle in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In recent years, on this third Sunday of Lent, I have called to mind what we hear in the night office as we continue to read from the book of Genesis and read at this time of the holy patriarch Joseph, son of Jacob. The fathers of the church, as I've told you before, have written at length about him and how he is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is also, though very often, held up by the fathers as a prefiguration of the Joseph of the New Testament, especially because Joseph, the patriarch, stands out in the lives of the holy men of the Old Testament as a model of heroic chastity, as a young man who indeed put his very life at risk rather than ever betray the commandments of God and sin in any way against holy purity. The preacher has a clear obligation to admonish his flock from time to time on the sins of impurity. It is clear enough from the revelations of our own time, for Our Lady of Fatima said, "More souls go to hell because of this sin than for any other reason." But what, in fact, can we say on this subject? Those who advertise and glamorize this sin love to hear Christians talk about it, even if we speak against it. The victory is theirs. All that matters is that their ideas, their images, their vocabulary implant themselves in our hearts. St. Paul, though, warns us today, "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not so much as be named among you, as becometh saints." And indeed, all the greatest spiritual authors insist that our strategy for combating this sin must be different from the tactic we employ against the other sins. It is good to stir ourselves up by staring our sloth, our envy, our anger, our gluttony in the face. Here, we must stop short. We do not make progress by spending time reflecting on the ugliness and shamefulness of this sin. On the contrary, we risk contaminating ourselves even further. We must strive never to think of it at all. St. Ignatius tells us that in this battle, it's the coward who takes the field. That is why I am determined not to give this sin any airtime today. The less air we give it, the sooner we will snuff it out. But even without speaking directly or explicitly of it, I can provide you with three sovereign remedies for it. These three remedies apply to everyone, but each is intended for a particular sort of people. What these three groups of people have in common, and I hope you belong to at least one of them, is that they all desire to be pure. The first remedy I have in mind, then, is primarily for those who have lost their innocence and are mired in this sin. They want to regain the angelic virtue, but they are unable to feel contrition and make the good confession which will start them down that road. To them, I repeat my earlier warning: do not spend time trying to reflect on the ugliness of this sin. Meditate instead on the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Eternity is coming closer every day, and this sin is devouring the time that remains to you. It may be deafening the ears of your heart to your vocation in life. It may be keeping you from the happy married life which otherwise would have been yours. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Our good God promises love and forgiveness to those who turn to him. He does not promise tomorrow. If the Lord surprises you this very day in the midst of your shameful pleasures, he is just and his judgment is right. As you stand before the dread tribunal of Christ, one question will gnaw at you henceforth and for all eternity. All those hours staring at a diabolical screen, all those impure thoughts, words, and deeds, were they worth it? Secondly, let us consider those who have returned to God. They are now fighting this sin, despite the habits that have crept up in their soul around it, and they are resolved to avoid the occasions of it. The first remedy may have helped them thus far, but that now they may begin to apply in earnest the second remedy, control of the senses. The devil wreaks havoc on the human race by his exploitation of the senses, especially the sense of touch. Even before the occasions of sin present themselves, we must rise early and take the field by reminding our senses that it is our will that rules the soul. Always maintain good posture, especially in God's house, but everywhere else as well, even when alone. Take the time to dress carefully and correctly. I'm not just talking about dressing in a manner that is clean and pure. That's an absolute. A man can come to church in clothes which are not impure, but which, combined with the total disregard of his head and facial hair, make it look like he just rolled out of bed. Our good families know it doesn't cost a lot of money to make sure all the men of your household come worthily dressed to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Lead your women by good example. Shun all forms of curiosity. St. Alphonsus had a special devotion to God's precious gift of time, and he made the famous vow never to waste a moment of it. Would you consider making the lifelong resolution never to waste a moment of time online or on electronic devices, and always to recite a short prayer before you use them? I don't mean you should never use them again. Regard them as what they are, a useful but dangerous tool, an occasionally good form of recreation with friends and family, like family movie night, with proper filters in place, and a terrible form of recreation alone. Finally, there are those who, by the grace of God, have never lost their innocence. Or if they have lost it, they have now, through prayer and penance, returned to the happy society of pure souls. These souls must never cease to apply and reapply the first and second remedies. But for them, and for all of us, there is a third medicine. We must never cease to nourish our souls by considering the joys and the glories of the virtue of chastity. Read the lives of the saints. You'll find that it is not possible to embrace or keep a vocation in life without this virtue. Whether we look to the school of prayer that is the religious life, to the boundless zeal of holy priests and missionaries, the love and generosity of spouses, or the good example of devout single adults, we find in the hearts of all those who are pursuing the devout life a quiet virtue which gently reminds them that although they are body and soul, they are soul before body. I would close with a word to all parents here. I know how earnestly you all labor to preserve this great virtue in your households. I know that you cherish your children's innocence, and that you would defend it with your very lives. Do not lose heart. Continue to fight the good fight of faith. I know well that you are ridiculed, that worldlings, including some fellow Catholics, mock you every day for the modest outfits you pick out for your children, for your steadfast refusal to allow them to have cell phones, for your tireless vigilance over what they watch and whom they choose for friends. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. You and your children have a gladness, a youthfulness, an indomitable strength, which the world can never know. May St. Joseph, that great lover of chastity, grant us the grace to serve Jesus and Mary with unspotted minds and hearts, so that when this short life is finished, we may be counted worthy to ascend the Lord's holy mountain and find the joy which he promised us in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.